the husband is our title. And I want to start off with a story.
That's all right.
The real success are the wives. So, but I grew up in New Mexico on a ranch and raised cattle and worked horses and got a college degree and got married and went over to the University of Missouri and started a horseshoeing business after all of my years at college. And I crammed 4 years into eight, so I took my time. But I heard a story that I have ruminated on many times, and I want to pass it on to you. Maybe you've heard it. But this sets out in kind of Louis L'Amour territory, you know, out in the West, and picture it about 100 years ago. And these two guys were going through the country, and so at night they would camp, and this night they'd gotten their beans cooked and started to eat. And lo and behold, an old prospector-type looking fellow comes into the firelight. So they get another pan and get him some beans. And as they're sitting around asking a few questions, he said, well, listen, he said, tomorrow you guys are going on this direction and you're going to cross a dry creek. And he said, when you do, he said, take some time and pick up some stones, some pebbles in the bottom of this creek. And then he said, and afterward, you will be both glad and sad. And then that's kind of all he said. So they went to bed that night, and early the next morning got up, and this guy was gone. He was already gone. They saddled up, and sure enough, about noon or so, they came to this dry bed, and they were digging around for some water and resting, and they kind of remembered, ooh, he said, pick up some stones. So they had some saddlebags, and they rummaged around, picked up a few stones and so on, and threw them in the bag, and took off again, and kind of forgot it. Well, they went to bed, and the next morning they got up, and they thought, ooh, this old prospector, talking about those stones. So they went over, looked in the bags, and lo and behold, these stones had turned into jewels. And then they understood what he said, because they were both glad and sad. They were very glad that they picked up what they did pick up, but they were very sad that they didn't pick up more. So that's a good story, and you get a lot of mileage out of that. And as I have looked back on my 21 years of marriage, I'm both glad, and then as I ruminate a little bit, I could be a little sad. Because I picked up some jewels, but I've left a lot lying along the roads. And so I think one of the stimulating things for me in thinking about our marriage, and Barb and I, and of course our children involved, we have five children, is just day by day that I can pick up these stones and see God turn them into jewels. And so that's kind of the setting that we want to take off on today. Is whatever altitude we are in our marriages, there's some that have probably just been married a few years, maybe a few months. And some are way past the 21 mark that Barb and I are at. But nevertheless, a lot of jewels there. And we will pass them off for stones if we're not careful to pick them up and before the Lord see him turn them into jewels. Then just another thing, and I think as we get older and as time goes by, things tend to dull in our relationships. Are you still opening the door for your sweetie? Do you still call her sweetheart? You know, how are we responding to our wives at this point? I know a couple that I was at their wedding a couple of years ago. And so they pulled up behind me the other day in the traffic in Norman, and I just glanced in the rearview mirror and began to watch them. And of course, it could be very easy to draw some false conclusions, and they're having a great time, doing great. But I noticed that she was kind of sitting over here, and he was sitting over there, and you could tell they were just maybe a little lost in thought and maybe just kind of a dong-type look on their face. And it just brought back to my memory, boy, I tell you, I want to romance my wife every day. And let me just ask you, when's the last time that you slipped by the flower shop, and maybe you're like me, you can't buy a dozen roses like I used to in Brazil, but when's the last time you just snuck in a little wrapped up flower to your sweetheart? You don't have to answer. But it brings out this. An old guy said this. He said, a great old saint, he said, if you want to polish a truth where it gleams in your life, he said, obey it. And so we polish our marriages at whatever stage they're at through those simple and yet dynamic and grabbing things that we did, you know, when we were dating and in our first months and so on of marriage. And I hope your marriage is an exciting one, because for me, this 21-year trip, other than personally having Jesus Christ interacting and living and working in my life, I can honestly say that there is nothing that has come even within seeing distance of the thrill and the excitement and the motivation that I get from my relationship with Barb. And of course, 5 children have enhanced this and have brought out the good, bad, and the ugly. And but it has been tremendous. So what I would like to do, with God's help, is just, and all of us together, is just to kind of set our sail again into the wind, and whatever directional corrections we need to make, just take on and refresh our cargo again in our relationship with our wives. And just at this point, I'd like for us to just ask the Lord to aid us so that as we work together, we might have the freshness of His Spirit as we look into His Word and trade ideas. Father, we do depend upon You. And all of us, as a group of men right now, would like to thank Your wonderful gift, Your wonderful graciousness to us of Your gift of our helpmeets. And thank You for the days and the months and the years that You've given us with them, and how You have enthused our lives through them, and how precious they are to us. And Father, would You polish the truths of these relationships in our lives today, and start a repolishing process if we, some of us, need this, where this relationship might grow and glow with all of the truth that You have infused into it in the life that You do day by day. So we give You our minds and hearts and spirits for this period of time, for You to jumpstart us, if that's what we need, to put our sails back into the wind, to help us be convicted of sin and of pride, anything like that, and to get us and to promote us on in just a walk of growth, that as You see us as one in Christ, we might, as in Psalm 32, magnify You, and that the world might see the kingdom of God living because of our relationship. So we really commit to You. Thank You for Your presence here with us. Without that, it would be in vain and be vanity. So we look to You, the Scriptures, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a passage, a basic passage in Genesis, that as I thought about this study, my meter just swung to it. And you're familiar with it, but I would like to go back and just briefly take us through it to reset and just kind of refocus or brighten up the basic look of how things were originally. And, you know, we're hearing some of the vibes about what the astronomers are anticipating when they get the space platform erected and in space, and what they're going to be able to do. And I thought, you know, there's nothing like the Spirit of God drawing us back to the unhindered view of His purposes and what happened and what He did in the Scriptures in terms of marriage. So turn over to Genesis 1, and the basic passage is 1:26 through 5:5, and it's just something that you can cruise through and pick out principles and just let the Lord feed you and stimulate you. And we're just going to hit some of the highlights here. But it really gives us a clear view of God's work and what He's still doing. And I want to focus in on the man, first of all. And my little deal is the headship of the husband, the hiding of the husband, the hurting of the husband, and then the husband's redeemed role and reclaimed responsibility. And we'll just kind of follow that through quickly. In Genesis 2:15-24, and when we see God's intentions come on the scene to create Adam, He gave him the tremendous commission and command to name the animals, and then as He created Eve, He told them, "Be fruitful and multiply." And so He commissioned Adam. And in 2:15, He says He took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And then this is very significant to me. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, and then, you know, we know what He said, eat of all the trees and so on, but this one tree don't eat of. And one day I was doing some thinking, and it occurred to me that a lot of my childhood thought and fantasizing was on becoming a man. Because I had my dad that I followed around, and we worked out on the ranch and so on. And I tell you, I can remember, I really want to be a man. And so I had some models. I remember one guy, he wasn't Roy Rogers, but he was another guy in the movies. And the reason I liked him, he had just a buckskin horse and a plain buckskin saddle. And I was just, I wanted to be a plain cowboy. And I can't recall his name. I was trying to think who he was, and I can't remember his name. But I really liked this guy. And I just liked everything about him. Boy, I liked the way he had his saddle and that buckskin horse and so on. And I thought, boy, now that's what it means to really be a man. Well, of course, I grew up, and somehoe the horses and the horseshoeing went, and I found myself in cities and so on, and obviously, that in itself does not make us a man. So I began to think, what is the one thing that I sense from God that gives me my manhood? And after chasing that thought around a while and praying, I came upon this in this scene where it says, God commanded Adam. And He commissioned him. And I thought, there it is. It's responsibility. That's what makes me a man. I really want to be responsible. I want to be commissioned. And I've got a friend by the name of Jim Downing, much older than I, but he was in World War II, and he was commissioned on a battleship. He was in Pearl Harbor, was actually in his home about 8 miles away when Pearl Harbor was attacked, and so he went back to his ship, the Arizona, and we know, you know, what shape that was in. And later, I don't know if it was a few years, but anyway, in the time period of World War II, he became a commissioned commander. And one story that he told that I'll never forget that has a direct lesson here, he said one time they were in a tremendous storm out in the Pacific. It was bad. And so Jim Downing, the old man, comes out on the command deck with a life jacket on. And he said pretty soon the whole ship was alive with rumors that the old man's got a life jacket on, we must be going to sink. And he realized that it was panicking his men. And he said that he made a decision there that he would never, in any kind of a storm, wear a life jacket. And from there on, you know, when they got into a terrible storm, man, everybody else had their life jacket on and were hanging on for dear life, but they, the word got around, the old man doesn't have a life jacket on. So he was responsible. And he was under command, and he was a commissioned man. And he was in charge of his ship. And when I think of a man, I think, well, that's what I want to be before God. Stripped of my life jacket of excuses and all of the stuff that we can, you know, of running and hiding, and be a man before God. And I think that's what he commissioned Adam to be. Okay, he created his companion in 8:18. And then just a conclusion here, that he gave Adam position. There are three things here. You can just underline them, whatever you want to do. But he gave him position, power, and privilege. And that works out in terms of responsibility, performance, and freedom. And boy, those are the three characteristics that stick out in real manhood. So as a husband, he was the head. In performance, when we see the New Testament picture in Ephesians 5:22, that chapter there, we see the performance as Christ said, love your wives, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then the freedom is the two become one. Tremendous freedom. So this is what God set up. And I think it's such a basic passage that the more we ruminate on it, it becomes one of these jewels that God polishes, and it sets us up, or resets us up, for that tremendous success and witness that he wants to have in our marriage. Okay, well, onward. So we get down. Things are going good. In Genesis 3:8, God's walking in the garden, and they hid themselves. And go back to Genesis 2:25, and we read this verse here. It says, the man and the wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Then we jump over to 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit, also gave some to her husband, he ate. And then in verse 7 says, their eyes were both open, they were naked, and then they had to fabricate something to cover up this guilt, and it was the leaf scene. So what happened to the man is that his conscience became clouded. And you go through this scene, and it's very interesting. When God came and was walking through and hollered out to Adam, and so on, he says, you know, where are you? And Adam said, we're hiding. Who did God address first in that scene? Who did he talk to first? He talked to the husband, didn't he? Now, it's interesting. When Satan talks, who did he talk to?
The wife.
He hit the female. He hit the wife. When God spoke, he talked to the man. Because he had set the man up as the head and the responsibility, and so he went after him. And when this clouded conscience came over Adam, you know, he started hiding. And so he had a collapse of command. In Genesis 9 through 12, there are two things. In verse 9, where we see the collapse. And boy, can I identify with this. The first thing that Adam did when God stood him up, he excused himself. He said, you know, well, a woman gave me to eat. And do you remember one other thing that he really put the barb in? And this is so characteristic of us. What did he say? Huh? Yeah, the woman that you gave me. And let me tell you, as God has unmasked my life of my problems, do you know where the root of the basic problem was and he led me to and faced me with? I was mad at God. And I was accusing God. And I have not traced a root of problem to any other source than I thought God was giving me a bad deal or a raw deal. And so that's what Adam did. He began to excuse himself, and then it comes into blame. And this is where he lost his leadership and he lost his manhood. And you look at any man today that's struggling with the basic issue of his manhood, and I bet you we'll pick up two vibes. Number one, we'll hear excuses. Number two, we'll hear blame. And boy, I tell you, I know it's true because it operates right in here. And so that's what happened. So, the conclusion. Well, let me just say one other thing on this thing of excuses. I lived with a guy, he's now in Oklahoma City, after 20 years, and this is kind of a strange thing. I lived in his home in 1960, and he went one way in the world, and I went another, and of course we kept in contact. But lo and behold, several, 5-6 years ago, we ended up back in the same locale. And I'll never forget, this guy's name is John Crawford, what he said one time, and I was about 22 years old living in his home. And he said this, I can quote him as if it were yesterday. He says, you will never be the man that you want to be if you excuse yourself in your heart. And I tell you, that tracks in any area of our lives. Finances, morals, responsibility, our wives, our children. And this is what Adam, this was the crushing blow to Adam, is that he could not be the man that God wanted him to be and that he wanted to be because he disobeyed God and he began to make excuses and he was gone. So he lost his responsibility, his position, he lost his power and his performance, and he lost his privilege and his freedom. And God had to put some severe restrictions on because he knew where it was going to lead. And that's the picture that we get. And this is just so profitable to gauge our lives by, because in our husband-wife relationship, we know exactly the tendencies that we're going to go to. You know, is that Satan is going to go after our mate. And if we don't stand before God, we will fall into excuses and blame, and there it goes. Okay, then just a little bit on the hurting of the husband. It's very interesting here. The loss of leadership occurred when he became irresponsible to God. And Genesis 3:17, it says he listened to the voice of his wife Eve. Now, you know, there's many times, you know, and when our relationship is right, well, I tell you, we need to listen to the voice of our wives. So I'd like to amplify this just a little bit in terms of us men. What voices are we really listening to? And let me give you three that I have had that have gotten my ear and I've had a lot of trouble with. And there are some things that I wrestle with currently. Number one is ambition, the voice of ambition. And we're all working men. We've got responsibilities. But isn't it amazing how the voice of ambition begins to talk to us and begins to get our ear? I think another one for me is position. And it depends upon our makeup and so on. But, boy, the voice of position. We get into a job, we get into a business, and it begins to get our ear on position and can really lead us astray. And then I think the third, another one, Gene has talked about lust. I think that's just an animal that's always around and can hit us. But another is materialism, particularly in our society. To get our ear of materialism. And Gerald and I were just doing some sharing last night, and I just told him briefly how God made a major change for me several years ago, and we're still doing the same thing in heart of working with people, and we want to win and disciple people. But as far as putting bread on the table, God peeled my hands off of one thing, and I got into insurance, and he opened this up very beautifully. But we've had a real struggle. I started at 38 years old with 5 children, and Craig was 7, being the oldest. We had 7 on down. And we had about $6,000 at our disposal. And we started off ground zero. You pay all your expenses. We'll give you $1,000 a month and hope you make it. And I was running in the midst of men who were really younger than I, And I tell you, they were making, they were making 20 times what I was doing. They're making 50 times what I was making. And boy, I had some real problems with this area. You talk about Satan, you know, getting after me. Boy, look at all of those years of what you could have done. Look at this guy that's been in this same profession for 20 years, and look where he's at. I mean, he's got freedoms. He's got this paid off. He's not struggling here. Look at the ministry you could have. And boy, he attacked me just in the area of those 15, 17 years that we spent, you know, making no money, having no savings. And I had to work through some real resentment. So, you know, the voice of the ear. The loss of power. It's interesting what he began to do in Genesis 3:10. Says he hid himself. He ran. And you know, I can sense when I begin to run in my heart. Can't you? In a variety of ways. It can be in a profession, be with her kids, you know, it can be with a relationship with another man, but before God we begin to run. And I think there are three areas here, again, that have hit me. Number one is running and fear. See, he got into fear. He said, well, you know, I was afraid. We were afraid. And there's three areas. There are many more, but just touch my life. Number one is running in terms of integrity. And I tell you, we can get in our jobs in such a way, and let me tell you, I have compromised when they pinned me to the wall at times on integrity. And you know what that did to my manhood? When I went back to Barb and my family, boy, I tell you, it gutted me. And I confessed it, and I got back up on God's easel again. But boy, I tell you, a loss of integrity, and I did it out of fear. See, I did it out of wanting to have a position or something, see. And that's he did. Number two, of course, this goes on. This connects, but in terms of convictions. Running in terms of convictions. How many men that you know, or you know of, that had a high level of just almost impenetrable convictions, and you've seen them erode over a period of time? And that erosion has come from retreat. And so that's what happened, you know, to old Adam. He didn't have the conviction to stand before God. And then I think the other, which kind of I match to materialism, but is intemporal living. And I appreciate being around some men and being accountable and working on being accountable to men who are of the same stuff that I'm made out of. But I tell you, the gold is the Great Commission, and to be wrapped up with men and to be effective. And boy, let me tell you, that does something when you relate that to husband and wife. That does something to your relationship. Okay, so that is kind of the picture. And the reason I brought that out is, really, God uses this as I have meditated and I try to keep it clear. He uses it in my life because it's like, you know, our lives are like flying through, you know, the air. You get into some real smooth sailing. And boy, you kind of put the autopilot on and get a magazine out and quit looking out the windows and so on. And then bam, you know, here we get hit. And so we need some of these basic passages that the Spirit of God can do these basic corrections and these basic works. They're the instruments, the basic instruments of our lives. Okay, well, kind of onward here. The husband's redeemed role and reclaimed responsibility. And boy, I tell you, if it weren't for this, I would have punched out a long time ago. Let me tell you. I can really praise God for one thing. Barb and I have had a very intimate relationship in terms of communication. Other terms also, you know, physically and so on. But I have really exposed just my guts. And if it hadn't have been for, you know, God's mercy and redemption, you know, I've often thought, how does this woman who knows me so well, who sees all of the dirt and the grime, and, you know, like in Isaiah, the wicked are like, you know, the restless waves that cast dirt and mire upon the beach. And I felt like that many times. How can she just not be moved and not taint our relation that it, you know, and then it wouldn't grow, wouldn't continue to grow? Well, It's the grace and mercy of God. She saw me and kept bringing me back to see me in Christ. And it's paid off, and it's paying off. So, on this recommission and responsible, I kind of put these in italics. There are two passages that have just grabbed my mind and my will over the past several years. And I'll never forget reading through the book of Job one time, and I guess I was kind of tracking on this, you know, how you'll put something in the back of your mind. But reading through Job one time, I came to Job 40 in verse 6 and 7. And this was a shocker to me. And you take the first 39 chapters, and I mean, it's just, you know, it gets to be boring. You know, it's like being around a bunch of women, you're not really tuned in, and they're talking, you know, just yap, 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 you know. And there's just nothing that happens in the first 39 chapters of Job. You know, either he gets into, you know, all this stuff happens to him, but then from there on, it just seems like it just runs a straight line until you get to 40, verse 6. And here's the first thing that we find God saying. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and listen to what he said. He said, Job, gird up your loins and stand up before me like a man. And I thought, wow, that's what he told Adam. Would you get out of hiding and stand up before me as a man and become a man that I created you to be? Would you get responsible? Then I thought, and this verse has been with me a long time, in Genesis 17:1, and I love this, says, and Abraham was 90 years old, and God spoke to him, and the Lord said, Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. And I'm getting older. I'm a little less than 2 years off of 50. And I met a buddy of mine, Denny Repko, up at Lost Valley Ranch probably 6-7 years ago. In fact, I was standing there, and Denny's an old buddy. We were together back in the 60s, and I felt this arm. I was kind of standing there looking out at all these beautiful mountains. I felt this arm kind of brush past me, and a cup of coffee just appeared, and that's Denny. And before I turned around, and there was Denny Repko, and I said, what are you doing here? And he's living out in Pasadena. And Denny said, well, he said, I'm 50. And he said, I just came out to Lost Valley for several days. I just wanted to see if God had anything new to say to me. And he said, I've spent the days here. And he said, you know, he essentially said this. He said, what God has told me is, would you just stick with me? He said, really, nothing new. And yet he said, it's all new. And I thought, wow, isn't that the place that God gets us back on track? The clearest word, he just does not mince. He says, hey, Combs, would you gird up the loins of your mind and stand before me as a man, and I want to get some things straight. And boy, let me tell you, when I have had time with God like that, when I have slid off in a lack of integrity or whatever, man, I go back to my wife and my kids, and I don't say anything, but there is just a difference in my gut, in my spirit. And I know I'm a man. I'm the man that God is making me to be. So I think this is tremendously crucial. Get back before God and be the man that he has created you to be. And you know, the basis of all infidelity is hung up right there in what Adam did. You know, get the excuse. Some time ago, Gene had mentioned that some of us went up to Colorado, and John was in on this. And we took off time from our work, and there was a lot of heavy preparation, wasn't there, John? And we had to travel up, and we got, particularly John and I, it was very strange. We got into 5 snowstorms every weekend that we went. They had a heavy snowstorm in southern Colorado. I know John really battled it, and we prayed. And at one point, I think the third trip, I had my two boys with me just to get some time with them, and my 16-year-old was driving, and he drove us off of Wolf Creek Pass, and we got out with our lives intact, but we tumbled down about 250 feet just off of just almost a precipice. And I had to speak an hour later, and God just gave tremendous grace, you know, but there was some tremendous emotional output, wasn't there, John?
I love that.
Well, you know, when we got back, I don't know about you, John, but I guarantee you, I really, you know, went into an emotional dip, and I wasn't anticipating it like I should have. And Satan really began to get to me. And I really got down. And boy, I just stayed down. And then some stuff in business hit. And I had some decisions that I knew I should make. They were financial decisions, and I just couldn't make them. And you know what? You know the other thing that I violated? And see, I know this from years and years and years. But I didn't make any difference. I was responsible to some men, but I wouldn't go to them. And so this pattern of hiding and this pattern of fear. And finally, God got to me. And I went to a friend and just laid it all out and just confessed it and quit running and started standing up before God like a man. And I got back on and recaptured the command. But it's amazing. It's amazing how we can lose it. But this really works. It really is. So he recaptured the command. And I'll just give you this scene in Joshua. We won't look these verses up. But you remember in Joshua 1:8, the Lord said, you know, and these commandments which I give you shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night. And then listen to this, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that I have commanded you. And then he goes on the next verse and says, you know, don't fear, get with it. Well, in this idea of recapturing, which I think is a jewel that we've got to constantly, you know, have polished, because we just don't walk that straight for that long. Look over, or let me just take you without turning to it, but in chapter 7, I've got these verses down here. You remember that they conquered Jericho, and then, boy, they took off for Ai. And it was just kind of a foregone conclusion. I'll just send a little bunch of guys up there and whip up on them, and we'll get on into the land. And you know what happened? There was sin in the camp. Let me turn over right quick, because here is the same thing, this same theme following through in 7. In chapter 7, in verse 10, the Lord finally gets Joshua's attention, and listen to what he says to him. Get up. Get up, Joshua. Why have you thus fallen upon your face? I think there was some Adam coming out, don't you, in old Joshua. I mean, this guy who had been delivered out of Egypt and who had gone through 40 years, he and old Caleb, and they had stayed faithful to God. And yet, when Ai hit him, he was so discouraged and so deflated and disappointed, no doubt, in God, that he just collapsed. And what did God say to him? Very interesting. He comes to him, and so to speak, man to man, he just gets Joshua and says, okay, Joshua, now I told Job, I told Adam, I told Moses, or I told Abraham in 17:1. He said, I'm going to tell you the same thing. Would you get up off of your face, and would you stand before me and listen to me? So he did. And then they went back up and they recouped it. So they were released into freedom. And in John 8:31 and 32, Jesus was talking to some people, these Pharisees. And he told them this. He says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, I want to bring this down and just kind of brand this in our mind, but bring it down to a couple of observations, and I didn't write them down here. I didn't copy them down for you, so if you'd copy them down. And I think these are tremendous conclusions, tremendous truths. And the first one is this. How I respond in these areas precipitates into my relationship with my wife. Okay, how I respond in these areas, and you know, in these areas of what we've been talking about, of the things that we listen to. You know the interesting thing about it? It really does precipitate right down into my relationship with my wife. And here we are. And that works for her too. And it funnels right down and puts it right in our relationships. And no wonder marriages are falling apart today because of what's going on up here. And we ought to know, God has made us smart enough to know that everything that I do out here precipitates and forms, you know, just like the old chemistry test, and it dilutes and it just pings right down here like pure poison or pure blessing right into our relationship. Okay, and then the other thing that I just put down here is that these truths that we've been talking about, they are the basic instruments of marital navigation. And that's why we've got to stand before God. We've got to get back up. We've got to get a hold. We've got to reclaim our command and be recommissioned by the Spirit of God, because these truths are the basic instruments of our marital navigation. Okay, well, we've taken some time on that, but I just thought it was so important, and it's been so personal to me over these months and years. Kind of from here on, I want to change our tempo just a little bit, and this is kind of the bale of hay. That's the bucket of grain. You know, you take animals, and Marsh knows this. He's an old cowboy from the country around where I grew up. You know, you can take a horse or you can take cattle, and of course we all know this, but you've got to have a bucket of grain, but you've got to have a lot of fodder. So you've got to have a bale of hay and a bucket of grain. So that first is kind of the bucket of grain. We'll get on to the bale of hay. I put this together over a period of time, really, but I wrote it down, and I'd like to encourage you guys in times away, just thinking about your life and getting before God, be sure and keep a notebook and a journal. And if you, it's easy to do it, and then it's easy to drop it. And so if you've dropped it, pick it back up. And for some of you guys, if you've never done it, let me tell you, you're really missing a major piece in the way God will deal with you. And so this is kind of an accumulation of things that I've worked on, and they may not be near as exciting to you as they are and were to me, but I began to get a little run on the L's, and I'll do this sometimes. My mentality many times is very scatterbrained, but I got a little run on L's, and it really just clicked and made sense. And I'm looking at these in the context of our relationship with our wives. In other words, the reflection and the confidence and what they see in our lives. And I think these are some very key things that we need to keep lined up on. And the first is just leading, to be a man of action. And if there's anything that my wife has communicated to me over all of these years, is that, honey, I would like for you to lead. Would you just lead? And boy, let me tell you know, we've all had the ambition, well, I'd like to be a leader, you know, I want to be a leader. And sometimes we covet leadership positions, and we got all of this leadership down here that's so crucial that we're kind of stumbling on. And this has really motivated me. Hey, I am a leader. I've got to lead my wife, my children, our finances, our time. And this really does something to our relationship when I lead. And I think three things, if you want to jot these down. Number one, it gives my wife security, and she can relax. Now, that doesn't mean I don't have to be the type of leader that you are in your makeup. You know, I'm not talking about the outward, but I'm talking about this calm, you know, the transmission, the engine, the powertrain. It gives her security so she can relax. Number two, it gives her freedom. It gives her freedom, and she can respond. Isn't that good? You know, if I notice my wife tensing up, I can go back and think, oh, where is this tension coming from? And I don't have to follow the little old line very far until I've dropped something in leadership in some area. And she's having to assume it. I'm putting the weight on her. And I remember back in Brazil, we went down with a budget, talking about needs, we went down with a budget of $900 a month with one child. 6 years later, we were up to about $1,050 with four children, and inflation had increased. And, you know, that wasn't the bad thing. The bad thing was that I was not taking leadership in the finances. And so I was always putting the squeeze and the pressure on Barb. And she had to cope with that because it was sin. So, leadership. When I got leadership in that area, she began, you know, there was just a freedom and a relaxedness about her. The third thing is confidence. It gives our wife tremendous confidence in God when we lead. Because God speaks to the man. Now, we can visit and counsel and so on, but that final decision had better be mine before God with her helpmeet. But I can't go on her word. I have got to be responsible. Although, you know, she may have made the major contribution in the decision, but it gives confidence. So, when you get into this area, personal objectives and priorities, and that personally, and then as a couple, and then in those of us who have children that are at home, this makes a tremendous difference. We've really got to work in these areas of priorities and objectives with our children. I think a lot of wives, you know, why are so many couples breaking up after 20, 25 years of marriage? Now, we're kind of unique, you know. I'm almost 50, and I've got a 19-year-old, but I've got an 11-year-old. So most of our age group have got kids in college and their grandparents. So consequently, we tend to run with a lower age group just because of our kids. But I have found out, as I have devoted myself to a ministry to my children and with my children in objectives and working on it in time, it has made a tremendous difference in our marriage. I tell you, you know, I still think Barb's crazy the way she looks at me, but, you know, she thinks I'm the greatest guy around. But I do work at it, and God has given great grace in that area. Okay, I don't know if you're familiar with these five questions. I picked these up from Jim Peterson. I don't know where he got them, but we used to, and I use them. You can use them in your business, marriage, children, grandchildren, you know, with your son-in-law or daughter-in-law, whoever you've got. But these are really great, and I'm going to kind of fly over them, but I would really implore that, you know, if you're not familiar with them, you really circle it and do some ruminating. But first is, where am I? And this is just to gain a broad perspective. And so we look at, you know, Barb and I look at our marriage, and so I want to get it just as wide as I can, you know, of where are we? And this is the big picture. Then the second one is equally the need, the big picture of what do we need? And this is amazing. Barb and I try to get 3 times a year, 3 days apart from the kids. And it was just last year that we felt they were at the stage that we could just go out, shut the door, and leave all five and come back 3 days later, tell them where we'd gone. And this is what we do. One of the things that we do is that we go through and we really try to analyze and just see where we are. What are our needs? So we look at the big picture again. Because if you get that down too fine, then, you know, it's like running along with a tractor or something and dropping that old plow about, you know, 8 inches in the ground. It just almost snuffs the engine out. So the big picture on that. Then what do I need now? And this begins to narrow down to some of the particulars. And then the third one is what am I ready for? And this really gets down to some specific application. And I just encourage you, I don't know what you use, but I want to throw this in because it's been, and it is, a tremendous help to me. Okay, then the other thing, learn, be a man of wisdom. I heard one guy say that we learn basically from three sources. We learn from the scriptures, We learn from others, and we learn from our own experience. But I guarantee you, guys, how many men can you write down, could we write down, that you know that you would say they are really growing, they're really learning? Most people top out into a little old vocabulary, into a little old area of business, into these little areas, and they're not growing. A man that I have my eye on and have had him on for years is a man by the name of Dr. John Mitchell. And he was the president of Multnomah School of the Bible, in fact, founded it years and years ago, 40, 45, 50 years ago. He is 90 years old and still preaching circles around most guys. He's learning. He just keeps on learning. I don't remember who this guy was, but I read someplace that there's one of these old saints, and they said the last time they saw him, he was well into his 90s. And they saw him at some conference, and he had a bunch of cards, and he was going over his Greek and over his scriptures and just mumbling, you know, and going after it, keeping sharp. I thought, boy, let's learn. Now, here is one, and we all know this, but write this down. I best lead my wife through personal growth. I best lead my wife through personal growth. In fact, I put under this, it's the only way. So, I want to learn and keep learning. Okay, on three. And I'll speed up here just a little bit. Listen. Be a man of discernment. And this takes time. Alert to opportunities, alert to dangers, and then it gives us time to generate and develop ideas. Write down the scripture. You may know this, but Isaiah 50, verse 4. Now, a long time ago, this scripture hit me, and it's one of my favorites. It says, morning by morning, he awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord has opened my ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned back. Isaiah 50, verse 4. And so we need to listen. Four is laugh. And I put this, be a man of faith. A merry heart is like medicine, lifts the atmosphere, fresh air. A friend, I got to know this fellow real well, and we were in Colorado together in the early 60s, and Milt Bryan, and I termed him loose as a goose, but my nickname was, you're tight as a snare drum. And I was at that time. And I still tend to be a pretty tight person. I'll never forget one time, we were just newly married. We were in Columbia, Missouri, and I had come in from shoeing horses, and I was dirty and smelly and scratched and probably bleeding a little bit. So I jump in the shower, and I knew that Barb had gone grocery shopping. And so I was in there whistling away and so on, and all of a sudden, she whips back the curtain and just yells, you know, gives a big boo. And I tell you, I took the top of the shower and everything else. We had a tremendous laugh. And we've really tried to, you know, just have fun in our marriage. And when you see a marriage that's not having fun, that's why I like to be around some of you guys that have been around for years and years in your marriages, because you see this twinkle, you know, in the eyes. And Barb and I were at her dad and mom's 50th wedding anniversary 3 weeks ago. And there was a lady there that I tell you, she was probably in her 70s or so, and she was just so delightful, it just inspired me. But she was joyful, she was laughing, teasing, you know. Okay, labor. Be a man of spiritual power. Be diligent as a disciple on a daily basis. Boy, I have to underline that daily, and I love to. Teach your children to work. This is partly geared for children, but by working for them and with them. Labor for ample provision for your family and others. And I put down here John 4:34 is just a target. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And boy, there's nothing that inspires our wives like being finishers, like being hard workers. Love, fulfill the greatest commandment. And Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And boy, I tell you, in that passage there is just the kernels, the jewels that we need to constantly be polishing and ruminating on. And that's why only with our relationship with Christ, you talk about precipitating down here into our marriage relationship, this is why it is so vital to have that personal, you know, quiet time and fellowship with Christ. And boy, as I have that, it really shows up in my family. It really polishes our lives together. Okay, I want to give you three basic areas, and then we've got about another 15 minutes, and you'll have to write these down. There was another page that I wanted to get in here, and I didn't. I think Gene Ward did it. It's just so good. I think one of the reasons I looked, you know, I snuck in, began to look at his study, and it so bombed me out, I was ready to go hide. I thought, good grief, I don't even know what to talk about. But I took these, and they are really critical areas. So if you want to just get a space down there at the bottom, three basic areas of love to my wife. Number one is honoring her. And that's 1 Peter 3, 7b. You remember where Peter said, you know, honor your wives as a weaker vessel. Give deference to them. Honor them. And I heard a fellow say this one day, and it's a real grabber, but he said, you know, my wife is not number one in my life. And boy, I tell you, my ears pricked up. He said, she is the only one. I thought that is good to remember. Number one kind of signifies, well, number two, three, and four. And so I have just reinforced that with Barb, you know, and tell her, honey, you are the only woman in my life. I mean, you are the only one. So we honor like that. Second is nurture. We need to nurture our wives. And that's Ephesians 5, 28 and 29. And where Paul said, you know, love your wives as Christ loved the church and nurtured. Then there's one over in Thessalonians. I don't remember the reference. I think it's, is it 2 Thess or 1 Thess, where it says, Paul said, you know, I loved you so much. Well, he said, I treated you as a nurse treats her babies. What passage is that? 1 Thess 2:7 and 8. But this idea of nurturing, of just careful feeding. I remember my dad was one of the first in our country up in northeastern New Mexico to get some cattle and begin to feed them out. And this was probably in 46. And, of course, I was a kid, but I kind of looked back, and I don't think anyone had caught on to the idea of feeding cattle. When did that first begin, Marsh? Okay, 58. So there were people doing it, and no doubt, you know, maybe Joseph fed cattle out. You know, who knows? But I remember one thing. He was very careful in his nurturing. Now, he didn't have an education as far as college and veterinarian degree or agronomy or anything else, but he went and got some books and began to study on how to feed cattle and how to grind. And I remember when we bought the first old, I think it was called a hammer mill. And boy, we wound that baby up, and I remember, you know, I'd slug bundles in it. You'd have to be careful, particularly corn. That stuff would come out and knock your eye out. But I saw how he just nurtured those cattle, the way he took care of his horses. The barn was probably better than our house at one point, you know. But he put priorities and he nurtured. Well, that's the way we need to do for our wives. In three areas, basically. One is discover her God-given strengths and gifts. Discover her God-given strengths and gifts. Now, you probably have known for years, but we need to repolish those. But let me tell you a quickie. Barb and I were married for several years, and two people who knew her real well had told me at different times, one before we were married and one after we were married, that something was missing in her life. And I knew that it wasn't a major thing, like, you know, her spirituality. She, you know, she could think better than I could and so on. But, you know, I kind of had some vibes also. And in Brazil, we had a lot of time together at different times. And I remember one night we got onto this conversation. And in the wee hours of the morning, it just came to her that all of her life she had wanted to be a teacher, and she was a registered nurse. And then there was another thing that at one time she had heard a comment, and her mother was not malicious at all. She loves her with all of her heart. But her mother had just said, you know, her brother was real bright, but Barbara had to really study. She wasn't quite so bright. And so when I discovered these things, it opened up a whole new area to me of her life. And I began to see she has the gift of God, from God, of teaching. And God opened it up about 3 years ago in a neat little situation with a private school with our kids. They all went to school with her, but she got to teach 1 year. And I tell you, I have never seen her so motivated and just so beaming. In fact, it was almost too much. I got a little heart problem over that, you know. So we need to discover their gifts and help them develop that, discover their and their strengths. Okay? Two is discover her goals. So strengths, gifts. Two is goals. And then three, ask her what she needs to feel fulfilled. How long has it been since you've asked your wife or communicated, honey, just kind of let's sit down and what do you need to kind of help fulfill really what's in your heart and what's going on these days? And for some of us guys who have children at home, is probably she needs to get away for a day, just away from the children with a good book or a couple of evenings. Okay. Then, three, well, let me add under nurture. This is 1, 2, 3. This would be number 4. I think this is so good. Stop criticizing her. What did Adam do? What was the first thing that he told God? Hey, she made me eat that stuff. He criticized her, didn't he? And boy, I tell you, as much as I love Barb, I find myself sometimes just being nasty in terms of being critical. You know, a little old sliver, and I get critical. You know, she doesn't do everything just perfect, you know, with three kids hanging around her and Doug needing this and, you know, a gal calling her on the phone or something and come in. Good night, honey. When are we going to eat around here? And I'm starved to death. And so stop criticizing. Okay, third is cherish. And this is where we get to this 1 Thess 2:7. I knew it was coming here. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, in cherishing. And here's what Paul said. We were gentle among you, like a nurse caring for her children. That cherishing. Three things under that. Discover where she is vulnerable and protect. Discover where she is vulnerable and protect. Now, Gerald and I are old salesmen. And I'll bet you a dollar he's taught his wife the same thing. But, you know, I have taught Barb how to handle salesmen. And, boy, the key to it, and, you know, she's got to hang to it, but, you know, you have to talk to my husband. You know, I don't make those decisions alone. I'll have to talk to him. Protect her. Give her that protection. I'll never forget, I was a little kid, probably 10 years old, and it was kind of a wintry day in the late fall over New Mexico, and we were out nourishing these cattle. I can remember, boy, scooping that ground-up grain. I love the smell, you know. And we heard a car drive in up by the house in the driveway. And so, you know, we were working around there, and pretty soon my dad said, he called me Squirt because I kind of squirted around. I was real darty and kind of fast, and he said, hey, Squirt, he said, go see if that car's still up there. And we'd work probably maybe 30 minutes, I don't know, 20. So So I went around the corner of the barn and looked. Sure enough, that nice-looking car was up there. And he said, come on, let's go up and take a look. So when we walked in the house, I can see this as if it were yesterday. The door's here. This guy was sitting over here in the kitchen right here. My mom was over at the sink. And this guy had a gallon jar of milk, and he was churning it for butter. And he had a suit on. So my dad walks in. I walk in, you know, and boy, you know, what's going on here? And so this guy kind of introduces himself in an embarrassed way, and he was a salesman. And so my dad just looked at my mom and said, what's going on here? And so she said he had something. He was trying to sell a squirt pump or something. You know, I don't know. So he responded to her. He said, do you want it? And it was something, I guess, in the kitchen. It must have been. And she said, no. Well, then I remember my dad just turning to him and very calmly saying, she doesn't want it. Get out. I think the reason he did, you know, obviously he knew that up there 30 minutes he was trying to twist her arm, and so he expressed, you get out. That's the way we protect our wives sometimes. Okay, number two, recognize her physical limits. I threatened to bring this page because it was embarrassing to Barb, but she's in a group of women that are accountable to each other, and they're memorizing some verses and just, you know, just sharpening up their lives and so on. And they have decided they need to keep just a daily from the time they get up to the time they go to bed. Now, this was a little unusual because we were kind of getting around a little bit behind the eight ball, but I read what she wrote down day before yesterday. And I tell you, it was just flooring. She'd gotten up and she'd gotten this and done this before breakfast, and then we had breakfast, and then she needed to take Kimberly and Janine to school, and then Lisa needed something. She's our 15-year-old, and Doug took off to school. And then she went to a Bible study, and then she's trying to lose some weight, so she came back and ran 3 miles and then got back in the afternoon. And then we had a foreign student come in that's just in to live with us. And, you know, and then right up to about 10:30, 11 o'clock and to bed. I thought, good grief. So I need to watch her physical limits. And see, I come in tired, and I'm hacked off. And, you know, we put all that together, and boy, it drips right down into our relationship. And I say, you know, honey, you know, I kind of thought I was kind of all up to love tonight. You know? And then I get ticked, you know. You know how we work. Stuff like that, see. So we need to recognize their physical limits and protect them. And then, boy, this hits me so. Protect financial stress. Help solve the family problems. And boy, I tell you, I don't know about you guys, and maybe they're younger, and I made some mistakes that I'm rectifying and getting some help on. But of the couples that we know, I guarantee you, the stress of debt, I think, is choking our country. And I'm talking about the Johns and the Jacks and the Jims and the Janes and the little families. The financial stress. If you need any help, I don't know Marsh personally. I know him more through a very close friend of his. And God's got the answers. I know Marsh wouldn't tell you that he's got them, but God has some men around who have obeyed and they have paid the price in their own lives, and they are help for us. They're models. And not just standing up there, you know, shouting down at us, to get with it, but are available to help. So financial stress and problems. Okay, we've got about 2 minutes, and I just want to explain these. The next one is just a little workshop or a little worksheet that will really help. And I think, you know, don't try to go through this all at once, but you want to take off and just spend some time. Pull your notes along with you and just go through some of these. And they're great. And it will really open up and make some notes, and God will just work in our hearts. So it's a little sheet here. Like 21, do you believe you know at least 5 of your wife's major needs and how to meet those needs in a skillful way? Boy, that's dynamite. So don't pour too much of this down your carburetor at one time, or, you know, it'll kind of backflash and singe your eyebrows. Okay, the next one, the mental and emotional differences between men and women. And we've got a real battle on today of men trying to be like women, women trying to be like men. You know, they're just a mixture. And of course, Satan is mixing up the roles. And some of the differences, you know, wives tend to be more relational than we are. They tend to view everything through the lens of its effect on relationships. But see, we work beautifully together. God has made us differently so that we cleave together and make a tremendous team. And some couples are at conflict or tend to have conflict when really it's the very powder that God is trying to put in the cartridge and that will explode under control. So there's some good stuff there. You know, like 9, women are more alert to other people. Their intuition about character and others is uncanny. I heard a man who is in a position of management tell a story that he was going to hire this person, and they had dinner or something, and his wife just picked up a vibe, and she said, "Honey, I just can't tell you, you know, I can't describe it, but there seems to be something there that jiggles my meter." He listened. He was cautious. Later, he did not hire the guy, but found out some major problems in the guy's life that would have caused him problems. Okay, the Ten Commandments for husbands. These are just some tremendous things to help us stand up and be a man. Ten Commandments for 20th century husband. Okay, then on over, 7 goals for communication. Well, I tell you this, number 3, we will make it a goal to be honest all the way. And let me tell you, you talk about a strength that God combined us together if we'll pay the price for absolute integrity, and when we lie or when we, you know, stretch it and so on, bring it back together, and like the scripture says, you know, before the sun goes down, get it taken care of. I mean, that is unbreakable. And I tell you, I made a commitment to God. Probably like every guy, I thought it was unusual. All of the scares about masturbation and so on when you're a kid. And I had trouble with it, you know, as a young man. And I made a commitment to God and asked Him for grace that even when I was married, I was still trying to get over this thing, that when I would masturbate, I would tell Barb. And you talk about a humbling experience. But God gave me grace and got over that. But also, one thing connected to that, I asked God to give me the grace that when I was sexually vulnerable, tired, my emotions been away and so on, to help me just keep everything up to date. And let me tell you, it's not because of my strength that after 21 years we stand, you know, pure in that area. But it's because of being vulnerable and communicating and that integrity. Okay, just one more. On over the half a dozen nevers and so on, keep turning and so on. Then there are just some things here that you want to do some work on communication. I don't have a page number, but it's right down next to last. Communication aids, just some excellent stuff that some men have worked out. Like in this last page here on communication, says, where do you fall short in communication? One thing that you could do this week to improve your situation. So they're just some excellent things there. One more thing, I've got to go. This is a little thing that we put together and have used, Barb and I use. It's just a little checkup on our personal life, my spouse, my children, my vocational life. It's got these questions, and we use this just every once in a while just to keep our checkoff list going. Some of you all did not get this. I came upon this. This was so good on how to dig out when you stand on tiptoe to touch the bottom. If you did not get one, I'll see if they have a mimeograph of Xerox here. They probably do, and I'll get you one and get it to you. So right after the session, if you'll come up, I'll get you one of those. And this is just excellent. Well, let's pray. I'm sorry we're 4 minutes over. Well, I put 11:15 and it's 11:19, and I think we're supposed to quit at 11:20. So praise God. Father, we thank You that You would choose such a marvelous plan as to have a helpmeet for us. And Father, we thank You that as men, how You have used this relationship to unmask the sin which so dogs us. And Lord, You have given us great grace to repent and to stand up before you and say, Lord, I am the man that you made me to be, and lay it on, and let's get the grace, and let's get moving. And I would pray for each man here and for myself. God, continue, as the psalmist pled. He said, O Lord, forsake not the work of thine own hands. And we together as a bunch of men would just very honestly and very sincerely ask you, do not forsake your work. And we'd claim Philippians, as Paul said, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And help us to be accountable to each other and to be men before you and to lead our wives and cherish them and glorify you in a relationship until death do us part. And we are confident in Jesus' name as we pray this. Amen.